Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
All right, here we go. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. And I know you all just got super comfortable and you're in your seat and your coffee's down here and you know your coat is kind of snuggling you and you're comfortable, and I don't care. We're going to read God's word, and this isn't a book alone. This is the inspired word of God. And when I say that, it was not just inspired as it was written. It's inspired, meaning that it still speaks today. And we're here to say, God, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to your word, and change us and align us to your word. So out of respect for that, would you join me real quick and stand as we read God's word? And I want you to, as I'm reading this, to just, I'm going to try and find Paul's emotion that he wrote this with. Starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. This is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So God, we bow our heads in prayer, and we ask you would open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, open our minds, change our thinking, give us correction or insight. And God, would you open our ears to hear your truth so that we might live these changed lives that you want us to live. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Take a seat. When was the last time you heard really good news? It wasn't last night if you're a football fan. I mean, maybe you got a promotion, right? Maybe you got a raise. Maybe you got a great doctor's report that the cancer was gone. You got an inheritance. Maybe you fell in love. And you just wanted to share whatever good news you had with someone. You wanted to share it. And you probably wouldn't say it like this. Hey, I just thought I'd let you know I won the lottery. Where do you want to go to lunch today? I mean, no, I mean, if you had this amazing news, it's shared with energy and life and enthusiasm, even if you were writing it in a letter. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. Here's what I want you to get. Paul was eager to share the gospel. And listen to his enthusiasm. He writes this: I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. You see, Paul didn't found the church in Rome. He didn't start it. He had never been there, so probably he had never met the people who were there. And so here's what's so interesting. When Paul writes a letter, he usually addresses all the problems in that church. Read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, for example, right? But because he wasn't there, he didn't necessarily know the people or the problems, which means this: instead of writing about the problems of the church, he writes the most systematic, complete, thorough description of what the gospel is in the entire Bible. And the word gospel, if you're not familiar with this, is good news. So he says this simply: I'm so eager to share this good news with you. I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So then he goes on to share this. Here's four reasons why Paul was eager to share the gospel. And by the way, I'm going to run down three different streams today. They're all in your notes that are surrounding this one point about how eager Paul is to share the gospel. Because of this, I just want to look at you today and ask this question. How eager are you to receive the gospel? How eager are you to share the gospel? Is it the thrill of your life to know this good news and share it? That's my one question today. So here's the four reasons why Paul is eager to share the gospel. The first is this. It's about the mutual encouragement that they're going to exchange. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul says, I'm coming. I'm going to share the gospel and it will encourage you. I have a spiritual gift for you. You know what the spiritual gift was? It's not a mystery. It was the gospel. He's like, I'm just going to share this good news with you and it will be the spiritual gift. Here's what Paul knows. The gospel is not just a truth that you agree with from the start of your journey with God. The gospel is something we need to hear again and again and again. Some of you, like you heard the gospel years ago. You said yes to it. I believe that. And then you probably set the gospel aside and said, what else is there? The gospel instructs us how to live. The gospel, this good news of Jesus, instructs us how we're to be with each other, how we're to love each other. It's the mission of the church to share the gospel. The gospel isn't something that starts our faith. It starts our faith and it encourages our faith. It's about our faith all the way through. Here's what is true. The gospel, though, it only works from a place of need. Think about this for a moment. The church in Rome reads this letter and thinks, well, we're already Christians. Like, how is this guy, Paul, going to encourage us with the gospel? We've already heard it. Do we really need him? When we think that we can do the Christian life without Jesus or without a Christian community to support us, we don't understand the gospel. See, when we tell someone, hey, I have really good news for you, but it only is good news for the guilty, as our series describes. The gospel is only good news if you realize you have a need. So when Paul says, hey, I'm going to come visit you, and we're going to mutually encourage each other. To be mutually encouraged means that Paul's going to receive encouragement and the church is going to receive encouragement. But here's the reality. That's supposed to happen in this room every Sunday. Whenever God's people gather together, it's about mutual encouragement. Now think about that for a minute. Paul, outside of Jesus and maybe Peter, is the most important person in the first century when it comes to the church. And he's like, I can't wait to come to you because I have a need for you to encourage me. Can I be real honest? Ladies, you're better at this than guys are. Ladies, you don't typically have a problem being like, hey, I have a need. You know, I just want to tell you what I need this week. Would you pray for me about this? Guys, we're just lousy at this. We don't really go to someone and say, hey, I have a need, unless it involves needing a tool. You know what I mean? Like, come on. I don't know if more women laughed at that or guys did, actually. Like, we don't mind going to our neighbor, hey, I got this project going on. I know you got this tool. I need that tool. Like, that's okay, right? You don't have to trade your man card in to borrow a tool. But for some reason, guys, like, could you imagine going, hey, man, I'd love it if you'd pray for my marriage because, like, we're in need right now. Hey, I'd love if you pray for one of my kids right now because we got this need going on. You know what? Actually, pray for us right now because we got this financial need. Hey, we have this medical need. Like, we don't share that because we feel for some foolish reason that we have to trade it our man card because we have a need. I think when you interact within the family of God, you will offer to help people. You will bless them. You will have something to offer. So hear this. If you don't feel like you walk in this room, you have anything to offer as a Christian, you're just wrong. If Paul said, when we get together, there's mutual encouragement, that means you have something to offer. You're not just a consumer, you're a contributor. Amen? But that also means you have a need. If there's a position for someone to encourage you, you walk in with a need for community. It's interesting because the Christian community is not just about, hey, grab your Bible, read it, and get some insights from the Word of God. Often the insights from the Word of God happen in the context of community. Meaning when you show up to a community group and someone says something, you're like, I didn't even know I had a need to hear that. And they unlocked that truth in God's Word for you. So I'm hoping that we get this, that in the family of God, no one is ever just a consumer. No one ever is ever just a contributor. I want you to hear that for a minute. No one is ever just a contributor. I know a lot of people that you feel comfortable only when you're in the position of helper or contributor. I'm not sure why that is. But to be able to receive help sometimes is a big challenge for us. Paul's eager to share the gospel because of this mutual encouragement. But second, the anticipated harvest inside the church. He says, in order that they might have a harvest among you. Among you, I believe he's referring to first inside the church. How's Paul's going to have a harvest among them? Well, no church is perfect. No Christian family is perfect. No Christian person is perfect. So when Paul teaches the gospel to the church, he's saying this. None of us have our lives perfectly aligned to the love of Christ, the truth of Christ, the truth of God's word. So when I preach, there's going to be some realignment among you, and he's going to call it a harvest. I think Paul's also eager to share the gospel because number three, the anticipated harvest outside the church. He said, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I think what he's saying is this, there's a harvest when I come and preach in a church and we start sharing the gospel, not just him, but everybody else in the church with others who don't yet know, there's always people who are coming to Christ. The harvest in this church begins here inside with the life alignment to the word of God and the person of Christ. And may God never take away the harvest from outside in. In every healthy church, there are conversions, baptisms, new people coming. We are not a holy huddle. We're a holy huddle open to other people so that we will influence them in the name of Christ. Amen? The fourth reason is that Paul was eager to share the gospel because of this, being obligated to God. He says, I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Now, it's so interesting. Look at that text in verse 14. I am obligated to who? Well, both the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. He's like, I'm obligated to the church, and I'm obligated to those who are not inside the church. I owe them. The word obligated means this, indebted. It's actually easier to illustrate this than it is to try and just verbalize it. So I need someone to volunteer to help me for just a moment. Raise your hand if you'd like to volunteer to help me for just a moment. All right, Tyler, I saw your hand. Why don't you come up here for just a sec? This is Tyler. Tyler got baptized last month, man. So good. Come on up. All right, dude, gutsy, man. Gutsy, did you see how many hands went up across the room? There were so many.
Not immediately, no.
No, there were like three. That was it. That was it. Because they're all afraid, like, I'm going to embarrass them when they come up here, right?
Yeah, I'm nervous, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. You should be. No, don't be. All right, I have something for you. Oh, yeah. I got $100 for you, okay?
Okay.
It's yours.
Are you sure?
That's my blessing to you. Don't go anywhere yet, though. All right. So, wait, you put that away really fast.
I got it.
No, it's yours. You put it in your pocket, yeah.
Okay.
You just wanted to put it in a place I couldn't reach, huh? Yeah. Did you hear? He mentioned the word tithe, not me. By the way, this is not coached at all, okay? Here's what's up. 50, that is for you. You're kind of indebted to me, though, right? I mean, I just gave you $100. So you're kind of indebted to me. Like, instead of like me saying, you have to pay me back, just so we're clear, you don't pay me back at all. It's my free gift to you. It's yours. Here's my expectation. You spend 50. Nope. It's not the way the gospel works. 50 of it's yours. And 50 of it you're indebted to me to give away somewhere. You can give it away in this room. You can give it away outside of this room to somebody else. But I gave you a gift, and it's for you to enjoy, but it's also for you to give away. Now, how much fun is that going to be? I know, right? You're like, I get to enjoy it, and I get to give it away. Now, I need another volunteer. Anybody else want to? Yeah. The hands are going to start going up. So, all right, so we're clear. In the next 24 hours, you're going to give away $50, right? Okay, now, I will never know. I'm just telling you, God's watching you. Get out of here. All right, do you get the point? Paul is saying this, I'm indebted to the Greeks and the non-Greeks alike. I'm indebted to people. But what he's saying is, God gave me such a great gift. I was a murderer. I was a terrible person, thinking I was doing all good things for God, but I was horrible. I oversaw the murder of Christians. And God saved me and rescued me and blessed my life. I owe God so much. So blessed, I'm gonna pass along the blessing. And let me be super clear. The gospel is not about your financial success. This ain't that church, because that ain't the gospel. Let's be really clear on that. You'll hear some people preach that. Oh, the gospel. God will bless you financially. Such a perversion of the gospel. But it is this. Paul's saying, hey, I have something really good for you. I actually owe you. That's why he is so eager to share the gospel. All right, y'all got Paul's eagerness? Then at the very end in verse 16, he writes this. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Isn't that weird? It's like, I'm eager, yet I'm not ashamed. And so you get these two words. Like, if he's so eager, why would he ever have to write, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? And so you get these two conflicting, I mean, it's the same thing, but if you take the word not out, you're like, how could you ever be ashamed of the gospel? Let me give you an exercise real quick. Think about it this way. What if I gave you an assignment to share the good news about Jesus with someone in the next 24 hours? Okay, so how excited is Tyler? He's like, dude, I just got to go hand on $50. Like, everyone's going to be like, yeah. See how many friends you have after church in the lobby, right? But if I told you, listen, here's what you got to do. In the next 24 hours, I want you to share the gospel with someone who's not a Christian. Tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. How are you feeling right now? I guarantee inside of you, there's something that feels awkward. Why? Because the good news isn't $50. Like, hey, let me give you $50. There's no strings attached to it. The gospel is a gift, but it's only good news for the... What's the name of our series, people? Good news for the guilty. So what's attached to that is this. Hey, by the way, this is really good news, but it's only good news for the guilty. So you're telling them a story and sharing them good news, but it feels kind of awkward to say, well, it's only good news if you're guilty. And by the way, you're guilty. By the way, don't say it like that, okay? The word ashamed is actually translated offended. I'm not offended by the gospel. So let me run down our second stream, not just why Paul was eager, but I want to ask this question. How are people offended by or ashamed of the gospel? Think about it. It actually is offensive. Number one, salvation being free and undeserved means this: we are spiritual failures. Think about that for a moment. Essentially, he's saying, you're a spiritual failure. You haven't got it right. And it's easier to say it this way. Nobody's perfect, right? That's such an understatement for who we really are. It's not good news unless we're guilty. We don't need a solution unless we have a problem. We didn't earn God's favor. We didn't deserve it. You were privileged. There's so much cultural weight to that word today. It's not a positive word, but God chose you. He gave you this gift to recognize that you need him, which means this: he did it for you. You didn't do it for you, which means you're a spiritual failure. That's offensive to tell someone. Second, salvation required Jesus' death, right? What pays for our sins? Jesus' death, meaning that we were more wicked than we ever thought. Think about this. The good news only comes to us as Jesus pays for our sins. So the thing that paid for my life was death? How bad must I have been that death was required to save me? Do you see how offensive that is? Because it eliminates this statement. I'm a pretty good person. You're a pretty good person, yet to pay for your sin required the death of God's son? I think what it means, I mean, people are super comfortable saying this. Listen, I'm not perfect, right? Who is? That's someone who doesn't get the gospel. The gospel is offensive because it means we are so far from God and deserving a spiritual death to never be forgiven, we are worse than we ever thought we were. By the way, the good news is we're more loved than we ever thought we were, but we're just running down the offensive line. Number three, salvation can only be received by faith. Meaning this, our good deeds will never be enough. We feel really good when we do good things, right? Tyler's going to feel awesome handing on $50 to somebody else. Like, oh, that's great. We feel really good when we are generous towards people, when we help those in need, when we come alongside someone who's struggling. We feel good about ourselves. But the fact that our salvation can only be given to us by believing and receiving, there's nothing you can do. It's all been done for you. All you have to do is believe and receive, meaning this, your good works really aren't that good. They can't earn you anything from God. And it's interesting. If you're a Christian, you know that you started your faith journey by faith, by believing and receiving. But I watch this happen with Christians, where you only feel good about yourself when you're doing good things. When you stand in the position of contributor, you feel better about your life. And something sneaks in that says, you're earning God's favor. Not only that, but it gets worse. Sometimes when you do enough good things, you can actually believe that God owes you a good health report. Why would I struggle with finances, God? Why wouldn't you give me that? I've been obedient. I have been good. I can even probably turn to the Psalms and find a verse to quote. And yet, receiving and living by faith and the grace of God means this. Our good works really don't amount to a whole much. Tell that to someone and see if it's not offensive. The fourth thing, how are people offended by or ashamed of the gospel? Salvation was accomplished by Jesus's, here it is, serving, suffering, and submission, the three S's. By him serving, by his suffering, and by his submitting to God's will. Can I describe the Christian life for you? The Christian life is lived by serving, suffering, and submitting. I know that doesn't sound like the Christian version of the gospel, but the Christian version, I'm sorry, that doesn't sound like the American Christian version of the gospel. Because the American Christian version of the gospel is more about the American dream than it is the gospel. Come on. Jesus gave his followers a promise right before his death. Here it is. You ready? This is a promise. Don't you love those like Bible promise books? You know, you read them and say, like, here's all the promises in God's word. And they're all good. Here's a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Now, it doesn't end there, but he says, in this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Everything that the world values as a blessing, he's like, listen, I've overcome this world. There's something beyond this world that you get with me that nothing else can ever give you. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to serve. There will be times where you suffer, and honestly, it almost makes me throw up in my mouth to use that word for my life. Because when I look at Christians around the world, we're going to have someone on our stage in a month or so. Who knows what it is to suffer because she serves in a part of the world where the government comes down on the churches. I would never use that word around her because she knows what it means and I don't. But God calls us to serve and to suffer, sacrifice, and submit to God's will for your life. I hope you see this, that the gospel is great news for the guilty, which is why Paul's so eager to share it. It's good news. So then we're going to wrap it up with this question. Why then was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Don't miss it. There's so much loaded in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because, here it is, it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. So here it is. The gospel is the powerful event of the resurrection. The gospel is about an event that happened, the death and the resurrection of Christ. It means the gospel's not based on a refutable philosophy. It's not a philosophy. It's not a teaching. It's an actual historical event. Let me tell you a quick story. In the 1740s, while studying at Oxford, English poet Gilbert West and the Lord George Lyttelton, sounds so formal, both lawyers, one an author as well, set out together to disprove the two major events in Christian history. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, the apostle Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. It goes on to say that this, as they discussed their project, they decided that there were two main bulwarks of the Christian religion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the conversion and the apostleship of Paul. If they could disprove those, they could disprove Christianity. So Gilbert West undertook to write against the resurrection of Jesus, while Lyttelton's task was to disprove the factuality of Paul's conversion. Each was somewhat rusty on their knowledge of each of these events and the facts, so one lawyer said to the other, if we're going to be honest in this matter, we should at least investigate the evidence. They agreed to do this. So while they were preparing their books, they had a number of conferences together with people, and one of them, West, told Lyttelton that there was something on his mind that he felt he needed to share. He said that as he had been studying the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, he had come to feel that there was something to it, since it was very well attested. Lyttelton replied that he was glad that West had spoken as he had, because on his part, he had come to feel that there was some truth in the story of Paul's Damascus Road conversion. And later, after they had both finished their books, writing to defeat Christianity, they got together and Lyttelton said to his friend, Gilbert, as I've been studying the evidence and weighing it by the recognized laws of legal evidence of which they were both well-versed in, I have become satisfied that Paul of Tarsus was converted as the New Testament says he was and that Christianity is true, and I've written my book from that perspective. The complete opposite outcome of what he was trying to do. West replied that in a similar way, he had become convinced that the truth of Jesus' resurrection, he had come to believe in Jesus, he'd written his book in the defense of Christianity, and today you can order their books on Amazon. The power of the gospel, I think what Paul first is stating is this. This is not a teaching or a philosophy that you can argue with. It's based on the historical evidence of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel, it has evidence. It's based on this powerful, miraculous event. Second thing, why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? It's because the gospel changes minds and hearts to save people. He says it's the power of God that brings salvation. Let me ask you to do this. Raise your hand if you did not grow up in a Christian home and yet you're a Christian today. Raise your hand. We're not raised in a Christian home and yet you're a Christian today. Hey, you're going to get this more than I get this. There was a moment in your life where you didn't believe. Maybe you were even angry at God or you just didn't believe the Bible. You're like, Christians are frauds. Or you just never heard it before. And yet there was a day and a time, and maybe you can remember the date, where you heard someone use the word gospel. No one uses that word. We always have to explain it. Gospel, it means good news, right? But you remember, you heard it, and you're like, well, what? And then somehow in the midst of that, you started believing it and accepting it, that you had a spiritual need, that you were broken, that you were lost, that you were far from God, and you started agreeing with it. And then you started believing this, that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross to pay for your sins. You actually started believing in the historical event of the cross and the resurrection. And then you started believing that God did that for you. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel, when people share it, the gospel has the power to change people's minds and hearts. By the way, I hope that gives you really a lot of encouragement today, because it's not based off of how cute you share the gospel. It's not based off of how snappy you are with it or how smooth you are with it. It's based with the authenticity that says, listen, I've come to find out that this is true, and I just wanted to share it with you. When you share the story of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit is in that story. Trust it and share it. I got to wrap this up here. If you would, in your notes, would you just write down three things real quick? I'm not going to have time to go into this very much. Write this word down. Ready? Conviction. Faith. An experience. I think the experience that God gives us is this. First, it's conviction. God gives you the gift, and it's this power in the gospel to start bringing conviction on your life that you're lost and that you're broken and that you're far from God. That's the power of the gospel. The second is this. It's the gift of faith. It's the power to start believing that the gospel is actually true. And the third is this, and this is powerful. It's the experience of when you give your life to Christ. Because it says he's going to wash your sins away. He's going to take your guilt and your shame. He died for it on the cross. So you give him your sin, your guilt, and your shame, and you get relationship with God to be loved by him. Here's the power of the gospel. Do you remember when you experienced it for the first time? Do you remember what it was like to feel the weight of your sin just be taken away? That you were loved deeply. That you no longer had to carry that shame with you. That someone paid for it. It's hard to describe unless you've experienced it. But I just want to get you back there where you experienced that before. Because that is the power of the gospel. And it's not just available to you. As you share the gospel, it's available to others. God will do it. It's his power. Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because of this. The gospel is boundless, yet limited. To everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Underline the word in your Bible, everyone. To everyone who believes. Everyone can have it. It's boundless. It's open to everybody. And yet it's limited. It's open to everyone who believes. What that means is this, not everybody goes to heaven. Not everybody has a relationship with God. There's one road to God, it's through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. That's it. That's the limitedness of the gospel. But it's boundless. It's open to anyone who wants to sit under its gift. The fourth thing, the gospel is so available and it is simple. He says, it's just to everyone who, underline this word, believes. How do you get it? You believe. And you receive. You receive this forgiveness and relationship with God. Paul was so eager to share it, and he's not ashamed by it. So let me just wrap up with a couple questions for you that I think might lead to you and I doing something different with our lives. First is this, how would you articulate the gospel's good news? I just spent 35 minutes articulating it to you. Can I ask you a question? How would you articulate it, though? Don't tell people like, hey, come to my church and pastor will describe it to you. You describe it to them. Put it in your own words. Speak it. Write it so that you get familiar with talking about why the gospel is such good news. Number two, in what way do you need to turn awkwardness into eagerness when it comes to sharing the gospel? Remember when I told you, hey, I want you to share the gospel with someone. And you're like, yes, oh. That is the awkwardness when you start thinking of someone like, what if it changes my work relationship with them? What if it changes how they see me as a neighbor? What if, I know I've shared the gospel with them already and they haven't said yes to it, but what if they did this time? Like, all of that awkwardness. What if you just trusted in the power of the gospel and the value of it was more valuable to you than trying to be respected by them or loved by them? How can you turn your awkwardness into eagerness? Third, who will you begin praying for so that you might have an opportunity to share the gospel? I don't care if you learned a single thing today, because it's not about here. It's about what we go out these doors and do. We live in a target-rich environment. You know what I mean by that, right? You can throw a rock and hit 10 people who don't know Jesus. But yet this valley is a hard-hearted place. I'll be honest, I know there's people in this room right now that you don't yet believe. And maybe today, the power of the gospel is looking you square in the face and is saying, receive it. If you want to receive the gospel today, you can. It's about praying, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, forgive me. I've been wrong. I've been far from you. I'm gonna do this great exchange, Jesus. I'm gonna give you my sin and my guilt and my life. And in return, you're gonna give me forgiveness and relationship with God. Just speak those words to him. But just understand this. The Christian life doesn't just start there. Oh, it continues in a relationship with him where you give him your whole life. He's now the Lord of your life. So church, you might have gained new knowledge today or no new knowledge today. But I hope you will embrace the mission that God has called you to be a person who is eager to share the gospel. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, I pray that you would transform us in this moment right now. Maybe it's as we stand and sing. Lord, maybe we know we need to realign our hearts and our minds with you. Whatever we need to do today, God, help us to take bold next steps of the gospel, knowing that you're leading us to do that. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.